Please open with me in your copy of God's Holy Word to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I'm either very brave or very foolish to begin a series of messages on the most unusual book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. I have preached or taught through every other book in the New Testament. Even John Calvin didn't write a commentary on Revelation. It's a book that draws our curiosity. What does this mean? Why is it so unusual? And yet, why is it so encouraging? Because it tells us about the second coming of Jesus. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law." God has predestined everything that will ever happen in history, and so he knows everything future. And, according to Deuteronomy, he has revealed certain things to us through the Bible about the future. But he has also concealed certain things from us. You ever wonder why? The Bible is the only reliable source of information about the future. Ignore horoscopes, so-called prophecies, prophets like Nostradamus. God alone knows the future, and the Bible is the only reliable guide as to the future. He has revealed certain things. In the Old Testament, God revealed various events about the rise and fall of empires, but also the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God revealed that he would be born of a virgin, he would be born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. It predicted certain events about his life, his miracles, his teachings, specifically his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. All of this was predicted and promised in the Old Testament by God's revelation. And then in the New Testament, together with the Old Testament, God also revealed that Jesus would come a second time and gives us increasing details about that and related events. So both Testaments predict the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's fitting that the Holy Bible concludes with a book primarily on this wonderful subject. God concealed certain things and revealed other things. Keep that in mind week by week as we study this book. It is called the Revelation of Jesus. In other words, when he will be revealed at the second coming. And this book reveals certain details, but it doesn't reveal everything. Certain things are given in a very mysterious way, as if to conceal certain details and reveal other ones. We are not to pry into unrevealed secrets, even in the book of Revelation. There is enough for us to study and to understand. We are not to guess. So the Bible culminates with this wonderful book called Revelation. Now the title, look at verse 1, chapter 1. The title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice it's also in the singular. A lot of people say it's revelations. No, it's in the singular, and it's talking about when Jesus is revealed from heaven. He will appear. It says later in this chapter, every eye will see him. Why? Because the clouds will part and we will see him with our very eyes. He that is now concealed will be revealed. That word revelation means to unwrap or to unveil, to pull a curtain apart. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus is revealed at the second coming. Now, if you come from a Catholic background, you know that this book is called the Apocalypse. And that's a word that is found in the Greek of the New Testament for revelation, apocalypsis. It means the unwrapping, like you unwrap a Christmas present and see what's inside. Jesus is already there, but he is, as it were, concealed from us temporarily. He will be revealed one day. When? At the apocalypse, at the revelation when he comes the second time. Now we're going to do an introduction to this book, just looking at verses 1 to 3 and bringing in various details to lay the foundation for our study for the next year or so on this wonderful book. So this morning I'm going to do the introduction by answering 5 basic questions, and we get the answer from these verses and some other ones. And here are the 5 questions. Who, what, where, when, and why of the second coming? The first one is who. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, and then specifically John the Apostle. So the revelation comes from God. God, as I said, has predestined everything. He knows the future. There are those that, believe it or not, that say God does not know the future because they say the future is open. It's not what the Bible says. God knows the future because he has pre-planned it. You could say he's pre-programmed it. And so he condescends to tell us a little bit about what he has pre-programmed. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus and about Jesus. And then it's also given through this angel. So think in terms of the Father and the Son, and they condescend to tell it to an angel who then passes the information on to John, who writes it down, and we have it in front of us. It says John, verses 1, 4, and 9, and later in the book. Well, which John? Well, it's John the Apostle. John had a brother named James, and they were 2 of the apostles. Interesting. His brother was the first of the apostles to die, and John was the last of the apostles to die. Also, this John was the only of the apostles not to die as a martyr. All the others were either burnt at the stake, beheaded, or like Peter was crucified. John outlived them all, and he died in an old age there on the Isle of Patmos. What else about John? He was one of the inner 3 of the apostles that Jesus, for example, took up on the Mount of Transfiguration, took deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. The 12 apostles were given not only special authority, but extra information. And these inner 3 were especially close to Jesus. For example, at the Last Supper, who was it that leaned on Jesus because he was that close to him? It was this John. And John was one of those inner 3, and then he wrote the Gospel of John and describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's not saying Jesus didn't love the other ones. This is his way of saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. He loves me, and I love him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was not martyred. He lived hoping that he would live to see the coming of Jesus. And so God gave him this revelation to say, no, Jesus will be coming long after John died. So where's John the Apostle? It was not John the Baptist. Why do I say that? There is a certain woman that claims to be a theologian, teaches at a seminary. I won't name her. She wrote a commentary on Revelation and said it was John the Baptist that wrote this, not John the Apostle. I have yet to read any other scholar that agrees with her identification of John. So who was it? It was God the Father through Jesus to an angel to John and written down. Secondly, what? Well, let's especially concentrate on this. It's the last book of the 66 books of the Bible, and it is this very special book. It's an unusual book. It has 404 verses, 22 chapters, written in Greek, translated into English, inspired by God. Remember what I said. Came from God the Father through the Son, through an angel to John. But we must always remember, this is the Word of God. Therefore, it's inspired. It is infallible. And we do well to believe it and obey it. It's filled with promises that we should believe and commandments that we should obey. Now, what's the main theme? Again, look at verse 1. the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's predicting this. He's telling us some of the details about that. So when we go through the book of Revelation, let's not get sidetracked on secondary issues. Some Christians seem to be more obsessed with identifying the Antichrist than to remember it's the Christ that is coming. He is the main theme of this book. Jesus is coming again. He will be revealed. So the book keeps dropping hints about this, and it builds up to the great climax in chapter 19 when Jesus comes from heaven back to earth. That is the major theme, and so every chapter is building up to that great event. Well, here's the outline of the book of Revelation. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Chapter 1 is an introduction and various blessings. And then the second half of the chapter, John gets a vision of Jesus as he is in his glorified state. And even John, who had leaned on the shoulder of Jesus, now sees him in his glory and falls down in fearful worship. Then chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, through the angel, tells John to write certain letters to seven churches nearby to where John is living at this time. And then in chapters 4 and 5, John is taken up to heaven, and before he gets the visions about the future, he is shown what is happening right now in heaven. Have you ever wondered what's going on in heaven right now? What does it look like? What does it sound like? John is taken up there, he sees it, and he comes back and describes it for us. So if you want to know what it's like, look at Revelation 4 and 5, and we will get to that in a few months. His vision of heaven as it is now. People worshiping and angels flying and bowing down before God. All that is in Revelation 4 and 5. Then the bulk of this book, chapters 6 to 18, is a series of visions of events leading up to the second coming. Now that's the section that's hardest to understand, because it's filled with symbolic details about beasts and dragons and horns and heads and feet and this giant woman sitting on seven hills. That's the section that's hardest to understand, but it's all leading up to the second coming. And that's what we see in chapters 19 and 20. The second coming, when Jesus comes in glory, punishes his enemies, sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment where everybody appears before him to be judged. And then what happens? Chapters 21 and 22 gets back to talking about heaven, the new heaven that is established when Jesus returns. He refurbishes the new earth and he sets up the new kingdom in the new heaven. And that's what we find in Revelation 21 and 22, and it ends with a glorious blessing and a warning, and then John crying out one more time, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." That's a summary of this book. Now, because it's such a hard book to understand, Christians differ, especially on those middle chapters. What does this mean? Is this happened? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen in the future? So if you've ever heard preaching on this or ever read books on it, you might be confused by saying, even the scholars disagree. Remember, this is not an easy book to understand. There are four main ways that people interpret the book of Revelation. Number one, they point to this verse in chapter 1 where it says, these things are soon to come to pass. And so they say, well, John wrote this sometime around the year 66, and so this is predicting that what happened just in the next 3 or 4 years, for example, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in the year 70 AD. So this view, which is called the preterist view, says everything in the book of Revelation has already happened long, long time ago in the first century. That's hard for me to grasp that view, because this talks about the second coming. Has the second coming happened? Has judgment day happened? Has the devil been thrown into hell? Is there a new heavens and a new earth yet? No, those obviously have not happened yet. The second popular view is what's called the historicist view. This says that much of this has happened in history, and some is now happening, and some things are yet to happen, but most of it has already happened in history. Now, this was very popular amongst the Protestant reformers and the Puritans and many others, and so they would identify some of those unusual things in Revelation as things in their lifetime or that had happened before. For example, most of the reformers and the Puritans said that Antichrist figure, that's not one that has not yet arisen. They say he's already here in the person of the Pope of Rome. And they talk about various other things that have already happened. But if you look at these scholars today, very few people hold this view anymore, because they say all those in the past kept identifying things and that fizzled out. And so where would that leave us today? To my knowledge, virtually the only ones that say that these things are now currently happening and that we can identify it all in the past are the Seventh-day Adventists. And that's a cult that has some unusual views of the book of Revelation. So I set aside that way of looking at Revelation. Another one is popular, mainly among those liberals that don't believe that anything in Revelation is historical, past, present, or future. They say this is so symbolic that it's just idealistic, that there's not going to be an Antichrist. Some of them don't even believe in a second coming. And they say this is all just talking about figures of speech and ideals, but we can set that aside. God is the Lord of history. So whether you believe it's history, past, present, or future, you dare not take history out of the Bible. The people that say the book of Revelation is not historical also tend to do that with the rest of the Bible and say the rest of the Bible is mainly a collection of non-historical myths. In my opinion, we can set aside that way of looking at Revelation. The fourth view, in my opinion, is the most biblical, and it sticks to an accurate study of the Word of God. This is the futurist view. It says that though Revelation 1, 2, and 3 were talking in the present, and then chapters 4 and 5, heaven as it is now, the bulk of Revelation is predicting things further in history, various events leading up to the second coming, most of which has not yet happened. It's cast its shadow back into history, but the fulfillment is still future. Obviously, the Antichrist is not yet here. The second coming has not yet happened. Judgment Day certainly has not happened. Now, the various evangelicals that believe in the futurist interpretation might disagree on certain details, but we're one in one thing. We believe most of the book of Revelation is in the future, from chapter 6 and following. Now, look again at chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Revelation is very, very symbolic, and that's why it's hard to understand. Look what it says here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel. Now look at the word signified. You could pronounce that signified, because in the original Greek it means to give a message in symbolic language like a picture or like a sign. And that's what we find in the book of Revelation. Very, very symbolic. It's what we would call apocalyptic literature. What's that? When you look at the book of Daniel or Zechariah or Ezekiel, you're going to look at that and say, what in the world is this talking about? Beasts and goats with horns. It's symbolic language. It's not predicting that there will be a giant goat with a horn coming out of the middle of its head. That's symbolic of a certain empire. By the way, we're going through the book of Daniel on Sunday night. Book of Zechariah talks about different color horses. So does Revelation. It's not saying one day there's going to be a stampede of red horses and blue horses and white horses around the world. It's symbolic of various events that will happen in the future. Now, it's all true, but much of it is simply symbolic figures of speech. Now, I say that for this reason. There are Christians that want to take things literally in Revelation that are meant to be taken symbolically. Now, it's all true, but we don't want to say something is literal when it's supposed to be symbolic. I'll give you an example. Think of various figures of speech elsewhere in the Bible that would be ridiculous if you took literal when it's symbolic. Jesus said he is the Lamb of God. Does he have wool and four feet that he walks on? No. It's a symbolic language of speaking about him. And the Bible is filled with such metaphors like this. Jesus said, I am the door. He's not made of wood. And you find this in the book of Revelation repeatedly. Symbolic language that is not to be taken absolutely literal. Now, again, there are those that interpret Revelation and say, all biblical prophecy is simply history written in advance, just like we write history that has already happened. That's not correct. The Bible records book after book after book of historical events, people, places, even gives quotations. That literary genre is different than predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy is usually in symbolic language. You don't write history in symbolic language. You give a person's name and the date and so forth. So it's not simply history in advance, just like history in the past. And so there are those that say, no, it's to be taken absolutely literally. So take that to its logical conclusion. Look at the book of Revelation. It mentions these beasts. Are they going to be giant animals roaming the earth? It mentions a dragon. Is there going to be one that's breathing fire, literally? It talks about the Lamb of God, Jesus. Is he going to be transformed into a wool-producing animal? No. For example, go back to the Old Testament. Old Testament predicted certain things about the coming of Jesus using symbolic language. Obviously symbolic language. Here's the example I like to point to. Psalm 22 says that when Jesus comes, he'll be crucified. It says that they pierced my hands and feet. Psalm 22 is predicting the crucifixion of Jesus. And there it also says that on that day, on that event, at that place, there will be bulls and lions and dogs. I put it to you, when Jesus was crucified, were there bulls wandering around Mount Calvary? Were there dogs barking and other animals? No. That was figurative language of people that were acting like animals. Now, in the same way, the book of Revelation talks about animals and various other things in a symbolic way. And sometimes it's difficult to understand what kind of symbolism is this? What is it predicting? Now, that's often forgotten by some of the prophecy experts that write books on Revelation. They tend to be very speculative, and sometimes the books sell a lot, and then you find comic books and movies, and people think they know all about the future because they've read the book or the comic book or seen the movie, and then they find out, no, that was just one person's guess and speculation. And so some of the experts that tend to take things literal that are meant to be figurative, they're prone to set dates for the second coming of Jesus. I remember back, someone predicted 1973. The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted 1975. Many predicted the year 2000. Hal Lindsey predicted 1988. Oh, I could go on and on and on. And they're all wrong. Why? Because they misunderstand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not given to us in order to set dates for the second coming. Other ones think that they can identify the Antichrist. Nobody has succeeded in doing that yet. Again, in my lifetime, I remember people have suggested it was Henry Kissinger, Richard Nixon, Ronald Reagan. Other ones have said it was Osama bin Laden. Other ones said it was President Obama. People are still guessing. Why? Because they are using a sensationalist view that is not taking the book of Revelation seriously. And they take things, some wild interpretations. Here's a couple of other ones that I heard with my own ears and read with my own eyes. It says in the book of Revelation, there will come these locusts out of the bottomless pit. And I was in a study where one says, I know what those are. Locusts in the Middle East are green and yellow. Did you know that the Swiss guards that protect the Pope have uniforms that are yellow and green? And I said, so? And they said, well, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Another person promoted the view that the locusts, they're not that color, they're all black. And that's today the FBI black helicopters that are spying on Christians. And it goes on and on and on. Another one said, it talks about a beast that comes out of the sea. And if you look at a nuclear warhead, it has fins and it looks like a dragon. So it's a Polaris missile coming off of a nuclear submarine. I am not kidding. Books are filled with such nonsense. And what you find is these experts are very proud that they have figured it out and you didn't. But they didn't after all. The books come and go. What I'm saying, friends, is please ignore some of the prophecy experts and do a more serious study in the Bible. Remember that verse I started with. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. We are not to pry. We are not to guess. That would be no different than consulting horoscopes. If God has not revealed it, don't guess and don't go by silly speculation. No other book of the Bible has been so misused as the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, as a result, some non-Christians are put off because they've heard some of these things and they say, you don't really believe that. And then when it doesn't happen, they become mockers and scoffers. So we need to be more accurate and serious in our study of the Bible. So when we go through the book of Revelation, friends, I'm not going to guess what some of these things are predicting. There'll be times I'll say, I just don't know what this is, but there is still a lesson in theology and practical application we can get in all of these chapters. Okay, let's get to our third question. Where? Looking at the chapter 1. God is in heaven, but he sent an angel to John. Well, where was John? Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle, or the island that is called Patmos. Whenever you study parts of the Bible, you need to get the setting. That's very important when you study any literature. Where was John? He was on exile on this little island just off the west coast of modern-day Turkey. Back then it was Asia Minor, not far from the city of Ephesus, where Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians. There was a great persecution going on. The other apostles had been martyred. John was rounded up, and rather than execute him, they exiled him to a prison. And that's where he was when God gave him these visions. And so we find that then he, in chapters 2 and 3, God instructed him to write these letters to the seven churches nearby to where he was. Fourth question, when? When did John write down this? Well, by far, most evangelical scholars agree, and I agree with them, it was written about the year 95 AD, shortly before John the Apostle died. There are those that try to suggest that John wrote this much, much earlier, such as before the year 70 AD. I disagree with that because that view leads into that view that says it's already happened, including the second coming. So when? John is describing some things in the first few chapters that were happening at that time, and then he shifts to things that would happen when? Much later in history, in the future. Notice in these verses, he says things that will shortly come to pass, the time is near. But that didn't mean immediately at any moment. What John is saying is it's inevitable, and from God's point of view, it could happen at any time because God has a different way of looking at history. He fills all history. What we will see in this book is that Christians should be ready in any generation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that in Matthew 24. He said, you do not know the day or the hour, therefore be ready for the second coming. The last question is why, and perhaps the most important. Why did God give us the book of Revelation? If it's so mysterious, did he give it to us to confuse us? No. He gave it to us to encourage us. And for 2,000 years, Christians have read this. And even when they don't understand some of the visions and the prophecies, they still are encouraged. We are encouraged as we look forward to the great theme of the book of Revelation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It encourages us, for example, when we read about Christians in the book of Revelation that are being persecuted, and yet they endure. Why? Because God protected them. We can apply that principle to us and take encouragement. Say, well, I'm not being martyred. I'm not being beheaded like these in Revelation. But I'm going through a trial. God encourages you with those promises in the book of Revelation. He will be with you. There's another glorious thing that we can smile and take encouragement on, and it's this. The book of Revelation not only predicts the coming of Jesus, it predicts the downfall of Satan's evil empire. Satan has ruled over this world for hundreds and hundreds of years, and we go through life being persecuted by him and his minions temporarily. One of the sub-themes of the book of Revelation is that Satan's empire will crumble at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And not only that, it tells us what will happen to the devil and the beast and the Antichrist and these others at the coming of Jesus. And so it foretells Satan's downfall. Not only that, we find great encouragement in the book of Revelation when we look at those chapters 4 and 5 and 21 and 22, that tell us about heaven. For example, when a loved one of ours dies that's a Christian, we can take great comfort when we read Revelation 21 that describes heaven, and we know that beloved one is now with Jesus, and we read these words in Revelation, and it comforts our heart. It encourages us as we get closer to dying as well. One more thing. Look at verse 3. In addition to this introduction, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." In other words, God attaches a blessing to all those that read the book of Revelation and study it. It even says to hear it. In other words, to hear it preached on, or to hear it read, or in family devotions as the father reads it out for the children. There is a blessing in the book of Revelation. Notice it also says not just hearing it and reading it, but keeping it. And that's biblical language for obeying it. God attaches this blessing to the book of Revelation to those that study it and obey it and believe its promises. And that applies to the whole Bible as well. Brethren, blessed are you when you read the word of God, when you study it, when you believe its promises and obey its commandments. And like the book of Revelation, the whole Bible is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we conclude our opening introduction to the book of Revelation? By reminding us again and again of that major theme of this wonderful book. Brethren, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again to the earth, and nothing can stop him. Oh, that we would be alive when he returns. But brethren, whether we see him through the sky or through the grave, he's coming. And we will either meet him coming from earth to meet him from the sky, or we will be coming with him at the second coming. He's coming. And the Bible ends in the book of Revelation by saying, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Father, be with us week by week as we study this wonderful book that predicts and promises the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.